There we go. Welcome to church. For those of you in the room, good to have you a part of worship today. For those of you visiting online, it's good to worship with you whenever you're watching or engaging through the week. And I want to, as Pastor Bill mentioned to you, just share a note. On the 21st, we'll have our annual gathering. And this is a really neat time to meet some people who have been leading you, our congregational council. You know, during the COVID time, we're not all together. People are sometimes online. We're not mixed in as many groups as we once were. And it's sometimes hard to know and to pray over those who have been raised up and called and set apart to be your congregational council leader. So on the 21st, they'll all be on the stage at all three services. We'll get a chance to pray over them, and you'll get a chance to know them. They're just awesome. I get the privilege of working with them day in and day out. We'll also have a chance on that Sunday to see the budget and the spending plan for 2022, and for you to be aware a little bit of that matters, and it keeps not only keeps the lights on, it keeps the ministry in full operational. So thank you for the gift of finances. We can't do it without that. It allows all the volunteerism and everything to happen. But just to affirm in an annual gathering that we're accountable to what you give, and we're accountable to the ministries that we support in Charlotte and around the world. So thank you for that. In fact, right now we're talking about a series which is about the value of the church and what it means to live life complete because the Lord Jesus Christ gave on the face of the earth this thing we call the church, the body of Christ, and how powerful that is. Last week we dove into a text that I want to open back up for you, Ephesians chapter 1, where we begin to talk about what does it mean to have life complete. You know, if we've never been a part of church, then we might think, well, my life's good, my life's complete. It feels complete until something crashes, and then we're like, how do I fix it? So understandably, there can be some pushback. Say, hey, what do you mean? I got to go to church to have life complete. It's kind of like things in your life that you didn't know were not fully good or complete until you met someone or met something that was better, and you went, whoa, I didn't know how bad it was until I realized that it could be like this. And such it is with the body of Christ. You know, we can live completely in the world, and we can feel like, man, life's pretty good. Life's pretty complete. Until we experience the body of Christ, until the Lord Jesus moves into our life, and then we begin to realize, whoa, there's a whole lot more. So the reason I wanted to share this series is because if you're here watching and you're engaging in worship today, it could be like me teaching those who already know about it. Well, what I want you to have is a little bit of what we might call apologetics. I want you to understand fully why the church, why it is valuable, why you are the body of Christ, and what does that mean? So that when you're engaging with people in the world as the body of Christ, you're able to share with them why it matters. What value does it add to a life? What are they missing by not being a part of it? So that you can boldly share that being a part of the body of Christ is what God has set forth in the midst on the face of the earth to be a part of his redemptive work. It's powerful. Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 that we started off last week. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him, Jesus Christ, head over all the things for the benefit of the church. I'm going to ask you to leave that on the screen for a moment. Let's just take a look at that. Here, number one, God created everything, and he put his son, Jesus Christ, having authority over all things. not just the church, over all things, okay? So lest we forget, if we are living purely in the world, we can sometimes forget that there is a supernatural authority that created everything, that God is ultimately in charge, and all things will come under his reign and under his judgment and under his power at the end of the day. So we don't want to forget that. We don't want to pretend that somebody else has the upper hand. God is over all things. Now, the second part of this can be a little surprising. He said he's over all things for what? The benefit of what? The church. Okay? I think that's sometimes a surprise. That God is over all things, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are what is called the church. You are the body of Christ. So when Paul later talks about God is working together for your good, here's where we see that he's working all things for the benefit of his mission, of his body, which is the church. Now, it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say the church is his body. Okay, so you can't consider yourself a part of the church and be separate from the church. There's no such thing as that. That's what we're talking about. We can deceive ourselves and say, oh, I'm the church, but if we're not a part of the church, the body, that's what he's putting. So the body's always together. God always adds people to his body. Okay, when you're saved, you're added, not subtracted. That's what it means to be a part of the body. Now listen to how it's made full. It says it's made full and complete. There's life complete by Christ. Okay, made full and complete by Christ. You're not made full and complete by me or anyone else. We're simply a catalyst, the body, working together as the body of Christ, helping you understand that Jesus Christ is doing a work in your life. And by being together, sharing together in the midst of the Word, the Lord Jesus begins to move powerfully in your life, and he transforms your life and mine, making it full and complete. Now, the last part is also interesting. It says, who fills, made complete by Christ, who is back to the church, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So what you then see is the mission of the church. You see, it's the value of the church. That as you and I are part, Christ is authority, he is the head, he's authority over our lives, we're then filled by him, and as the church, we are sent out infiltrating the world with Christ himself. That's the mission, okay? So as you go out into your families, as you go out into your workplaces, as you go out into the places of education, of politics, of media, wherever God calls you to be, you are then representing him. He is living through you, filling all things with himself. See, the church is a purpose. It is the extension of Jesus Christ in the midst of the world. His infilling into you is now being lived out as the light of the world. So we see the up, God's in charge through Jesus Christ. The end, we're gathered as the body of Christ, growing in his likeness, and we are sent. That's the value and purpose of the church. Being a part of it puts you in the midst of this mission. Now, what I think is interesting is this, that no matter what background we come from, no matter what culture, circumstance, situation, what we have had, what we haven't had, where we have found ourselves, where we haven't found ourselves. In the world, those differences can be wildly radical as to whether one's life is complete. We can look back in the world and we can see some people get it, some people don't. And it measures so much of the impact or the fullness of one's life by how it's measured by where everybody else is. But see, the gift that God gave is the church in the midst of the world. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you have that's measured by the world standard. The church is this gift that God gave to the world that no matter what your circumstances, you can find life complete. See, life complete in the church isn't a measure of the world standards. Life complete in the church is the measure of the fullness of Christ in you. That's what makes your life complete. And God has given that to everyone in the world because God loves the world. It's the purpose of the church. So today I want us to look at two values that you can hold on to of the church. The first one I want to talk about is how the church, the body of Christ, opens our eyes to see God. How the church opens our eyes to see God. 2 Corinthians, let's look at that passage in chapter 3. Paul's writing to the church, people like you and me. He's speaking to people who are believers, who are already part of the body. He says, Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I want you to hold on to that. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. That's what's called salvation, where Jesus Christ died on the cross. As we confess him as Lord and Savior, he then frees us from the indebtedness of sin. We are then given heaven. We are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have freedom. Freedom from Satan's moves on our lives. That literally, Satan is crushed under the foot of Jesus. That Jesus gives us power and authority over Satan's moves. Freedom from generational curses, from addictions. These things we sing about. We want the Spirit to reign. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, you find freedom. Freedom from the bondage of things that happen in our lives. So you might say, well, I'm not free. Well, we want to see, where is the Spirit of the Lord moving and working? We'll talk about that more in a minute. It goes on to say in verse 18, and we all, these are believers, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, what he's speaking about is looking back at Moses. Moses, in the Old Testament, when he went up to get the commandments of God, he could not look upon the face of God. He had to veil his face. When Abraham wanted to see God, God took him along the cleft, and he put his hand over his face as God walked by. He could not look on the face of God. It was thought that to look on the holiness of God, the majesty of God, the mightiness of God, one could not survive. Okay? Even Moses in the wilderness looking at the burning bush, you couldn't look at the face of God. Why is that? Because God is so holy. God is so mighty, so powerful. Read chapters 1 and 2 of Revelation. Begin to get an image of the awesome power of God. See, sometimes we don't see God's awesomeness enough. That we think God is more like us when he's not. God is the creator of the universe. God is all powerful. God is almighty. And we sit here in our sin, in our filthiness. We can't look upon the face of the God because of his extreme holiness. But what Paul is saying, we can now remove the veil. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because Jesus forgave us our sin. It's because of what Jesus did in his perfection and his holiness that we can look at the face of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he was crucified, it was said that the veil of this temple was torn in two, this 4-inch veil that kept people from moving into the Holy of Holies. It was said a person couldn't stand in the midst of the holiness of God. So they had a huge veil that kept everybody out. It was ripped in two. Basically, what Jesus was doing was tearing it apart to be able to see the holiness of God. Now, that's not a worldly thought. In the world, we deal with rationalization. In the world, we look at the work of human beings. But what Paul's saying is, we now have unveiled faces. We can see God in all his glory. We will see him in the end time when we go to heaven. We can see him now in the moves that he makes around us. And whenever we see the glory of God, it breaks us into worship. In Acts chapter 2, when you saw the miracles that the disciples were moving, it says everyone was in awe and they began to worship because they were seeing the glory of God. Isn't that what we want to see? That's not a worldview. That's a Christian view. It's unveiled faces. We're able to see behind the curtain. We know that everything going on in the world isn't a matter of our rational thought or our own abilities. That there's one moving, and we can begin to see the moves of God. I let you know the Spirit of the Lord is moving. It says, beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now, what does that look like? You know, it's said in the world that you'll have your day. Everybody gets their 2 seconds or 30 seconds of fame. Ever heard that? It's kind of like, I'm living in my glory. I'm successful in this or that. But what the Spirit of the Lord does in your life and mine, it moves us from one form of glory, that's human glory, to another form of glory by which we stand holy and glorious before God. You see, in understanding the world giving me applause, I'm now standing in the presence of what God is getting all the applause. That my life is giving God glory. That's the difference. It's moving you from a worldview that's all about you at the center to a view by which God is at the center. And your life is now moved, not is now being lived out, not to your glory, but to the glory of God. That's the church. That's what the Spirit does in your life and mine. It moves us away from our self-centeredness to the focus and centeredness of God. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Now, we could ask the question, how do we know if the Spirit of the Lord is in us? We sang in the worship, Spirit come, breathe, blow in on us. We hear the wind blowing. Is the Spirit moving? Is the Spirit in your life? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you're asking the question, I don't feel free. You might ask the question, is the Spirit of the Lord in my life? What's keeping that from happening? Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. He gives us an image of how we can tell where the Spirit of the Lord is. And I'll read this, not on the screen, I just want you to listen. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 12, Paul writes, again to the church, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Now, if you're in a worldview, you're going, well, what are you talking about? I do what I do because I'm urged to do what I do. Now you're telling me I don't have an obligation to live that way. I don't have to answer to that. I'm not in bondage to that. I'm not controlled by that thought, by that image, by that curse, by that generation, by whatever my family heritage was. You mean I'm not obligated to have to live in that way, to be caught up in that system, in that focus, in that self-doubt and self-thought? What do you mean I'm not obligated to that? See, that would be the thought. There's no way out. He says, no, you're not obligated to that. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. We all know what that's like. It's killing us. What I think about myself, what others I believe others think about, by the curses that were part of my family growing up that I can't seem to get out. I keep repeating these things. They keep impacting my marriages and my relationships. They keep me moving from one job to another job to another job because I can't seem to hold stuff down. I'm caught up in this bondage. He said, no, you don't have to live by that. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Ah, there's something that can help me conquer this. He goes on to say in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Verse 15, he says, so you have received a Spirit that makes you not fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit, is adopted as his own children, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. In essence, you're not afraid of God. You're coming to God like he's your daddy. You're not fearful that God is going to punish you or judge you or condemn you. Remember, Jesus said in John 3:17, I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save the world. Now you're looking to God as your heavenly Father. You're looking at God as your salvation. You're looking at God as your hope and your promise because the Spirit of the Lord is in you, okay? That's the difference. For if the Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children, then we are God's children and we are heirs to his grace into eternity. So what are the evidence? Let me just kind of, what's the translation here? There are three evidences of the Spirit moving. These are the, one is this. If you and I cry out in sincerity to God as our Heavenly Father, then the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. That means that you are one who can fall on your knees and you're looking to the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're not fearful of God, although he is mighty and powerful. You're coming under his authority and his grace like he's your loving Father. And whatever's going on in your life, and whatever you're looking to in the future, whatever plans that you are seeking to make, the very first one you go to is you're on your knees, hey, Daddy, what do you think? Will you help me? Will you? There's an intimacy here. See, it's Abba, Father, translated Daddy. It's meant that you, because the Spirit of the Lord is in you, and your spirit, God's Spirit is connecting with your spirit, and because God's Spirit is connecting your spirit, it's longing you into an intimacy with your Daddy. And you're feeling it. Amen? So you're sitting here today and you're going, man, I long to sit in the lap of my loving Father. I want to be with him. I can't wait to rise in the morning, grab my coffee, go for a walk, and spend some time with my dad. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is. Paul is saying, when the Spirit of the Lord is moving in you, that's where you find yourself. The second one we see is this. Do you look for the word God gives you and the Spirit's guidance through that word? If the Spirit of the Lord, remember where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is in you. You are seeking the Spirit to guide your life. See, everywhere in a worldview is all kinds of things that will guide your life. But God is seeking to guide your life. God is seeking to give you direction, and the Spirit will speak to your conscience and to your understanding of the Word of God. Well, Paul is saying, you can know that the Lord is present, the Spirit is present, when you are seeking the Spirit for decisions, for direction, to walk in God's way and to be His church. The third is this. You will know that the Spirit of the Lord is present in you when you're moving from your form of glory to God's form of glory, when you're being transformed and being made in the fullness, in the likeness of Christ. What that means is, I'm not the same person today as I used to be. Hear me? Now they say, man, I've been in church all my life. I've never changed. Well, the Spirit of the Lord hasn't been there. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And sometimes we have to kind of confess that. I don't see my life changing. I don't see a change in my generosity. I don't see a change in how I speak to others. I don't see a change in how I read the Word. I don't see a change in how I interact with other people. I don't see a change in my anger. I don't see a change in my relationships. I don't see a change in my love for God. And well, where is the Spirit of the Lord? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is change. So we might ask, what's the block? If I'm answering those questions, you know, I'm in church, but maybe the Spirit isn't moving in me. What happened? You see, the Spirit's moving. The Spirit's in the room. God cast the Holy Spirit upon the church in this age until He calls the church home. The Spirit is powerful, and the Spirit wants to invade your life and my life. But there's this thing that blocks the Spirit. And Paul speaks about it, or Peter speaks about it in Acts chapter 2. He says this. Because in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came upon the people, and the people began to change. They began to speak in other languages. Their life was being poured out like crazy on the people around them and through the community. It was evident. But some were saying, I don't get it. And Peter says this, chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whoa. Mean it's that simple? Or that complex? You want the Spirit of the Lord. I want the Spirit of the Lord. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I have the Spirit of the Lord, I don't have to deal with Craig Bollinger anymore. I get to deal with Jesus. I get to walk in newness of life. I get to be set free. And so do you. So what's the block? Pride. That's the big one in Scriptures. See, repentance means I have to swallow my pride. I have to stamp on it and say, I might be in the way of what God wants to do in my life. I put my hand up like this to the Spirit. No, 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 no. not going your way. I need to repent of that. To repent is a humbleness. Is to let go of the pride and say, God, I want the indwelling of your Spirit. And I'm going to let go of my way, which is pride. And I'm going to listen to your word. And I'm going to ask you to be who you are, my Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I want to listen to what you're telling me through your word. And I want to walk with you. I want my friends to see me different, and I want to be the church that's going to be your light in the midst of the world, as he speaks about in Ephesians. The second thing he says, and be baptized. If one is older in life, and you're seeking in this case to be baptized, which in the early church, there was no such thing as baptism until the early church was formed. He's saying to be baptized. Imagine, to be baptized means that I'm now down in a humble position. And water is being poured out. It's a position of repentance. It's a position of coming under the authority of God. You are being washed. Many of you know, my father and mother are living with us in their old age. My dad is under care, and he's in the bed 24/7. He's awake a couple hours a day. A very strong man. He's proclaimed the word for 65 years. And we wash him, and we bathe him, and we help him drink. That's a humbling position. That's where we all need to be before the Lord. Because now, our lives are open to whatever he would have his way. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom from all of it. If you want to be free, we repent and we come under his authority. To be baptized is to become his child, of which he is our father and he is our director in life. In fact, let's just stop right there and pray. I'll come to point two in a minute. Just humble your hearts and minds a moment. Lord Jesus, here we are. We need to come under your authority. We've got a block, and it keeps us from being so released for you. I pray that you'd remove that block right now. I pray that we'd move past ourselves. The pride would melt away, and your Spirit would move in. You'd begin to carve away this incredible life of freedom. And that which binds us, that which controls us, will no longer have authority. But your Spirit is given authority. That we can stand in our schools and represent you. We can stand in our workplaces and our communities and be your light. That we're no longer bound by the things of our past. We're set free for the future. It's all to your glory, and we praise you. I ask your favor over this church and over these people, that you would make that move right now. Amen. You in Acts chapter 8. Beginning with verse 30, there's an Ethiopian, and he didn't know what Life Complete was about. He finds himself on a chariot, and he's reading a book he doesn't know anything about, and it happens to be the book of Isaiah. This is the power of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord sent Philip, who was the church. It'd be like you and me. He was the church. The Spirit knew exactly where he wanted Philip to be, and he placed him on the road where this Ethiopian was coming in the chariot. The Ethiopian's reading, and the chariot is stopped, and Philip asked him, "Do you know what you're reading?" And look what this passage says. Philip ran up to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said to him, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Okay? That's the church, you and me, being light in the world. The church, the Spirit of the Lord, will tell you where you need to be and what's going on. Pay attention. Okay? If you ask the Spirit of the Lord in your life, He's going to put you in circumstances and situations by which you will see the glory of God. Okay? So here he has a chance to talk to Philip. He talks to Philip. He interprets the word. You see, if the Spirit of the Lord isn't on your life, you can read the word, but it won't make sense. So Philip reads the word with him. It begins to make sense. He asks the Ethiopian eunuch, as the story goes on, asks the Lord Jesus to come into his life and wants to be baptized. Philip baptizes him, and the Spirit of the Lord is now upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord then transports Philip to go visit somebody else. Isn't that cool? See, what happened was the veil that was on the Ethiopian's face was removed because of the Spirit of the Lord. He's able to see things not from a worldview anymore, but from the view of God. Thursday night, we had a beautiful opportunity to feed some people around the world. It's an organization that Meryl and I and many others are involved in called Javeska Feeds, and we have a fundraiser every year we get together. And during that night, it's cold on Thursday night, we're outside, and it's our annual fundraiser, and we've got all these people around the world that we're feeding. God knows what we need to do. There was a moment in that event by which I could feel the ushering of the Spirit begin to move. We were sitting at the amount of resource that we had always gained every year, about $40,000. All of a sudden, the Spirit began to move. And that number went up to 84,000 in 10 minutes. We could feel it. It's like the Spirit of the Lord came upon us and says, I've got stuff for you to do. Watch this. And people begin to call in, begin to contribute, begin to go online. It just happened just like this. We got to see with unveiled faces the move of God on people's lives. When I came home that night, kind of exhausted, been a long week, I just sat outside, and when you see the move of God, it moves you into worship, and I was just sitting there worshiping. Songs were coming into my heart and into my mind because I could now see the move of God. That's what God wants to do in your life. You want to see it, and you want to experience it in powerful ways. So let me share with you one more before we wrap up today. Another huge value of the church I want you to hold on to is truth emerges from the mire of opinions. That is one of the key values of the church. Truth emerges from the power, from the mire of all these opinions. You know, there's been the age-old question that Pilate asked Jesus. He says, well, what is truth? He says that to Jesus. We've always wondered, what is truth? Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says this, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of truth. You see, people can share all kinds of situational truths. Cultures can change, thoughts can change, idealisms can change, but there's a foundation. And this is what I believe. The world is searching for truth. That's why there's so many opinions. Everybody's wondering, what do I sink my teeth into? What is really truth? I can deal with the things that are different than what I think. As long as I know what truth is, there's something I can come back to. This does not mean the church is meant to be exclusive. What it's meant is the church is meant to be loving. It's meant to be gathering all people, no matter what situation or circumstance they're in, so that they may come to know the foundation of the central buttress and pillar of truth. Matthew says this. Jesus says this in Matthew 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. David writes about it in Psalm 19. The very essence of your word is truth. All your just regulations will stand forever. Okay? No matter what the opinions are, no matter what the lifestyles are or the circumstances are, there's only one truth. You can't change it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I may not follow it, but it doesn't change the truth. I may need redeeming from the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, but it doesn't change the truth. The truth is the truth. And Jesus died for that truth. He died because I'm sinful in that truth. Isn't that good news? Not that I got it all right, but that he did. But I can't change the truth. I need a foundation, and the church is that cradle. You and me, think about it. You and me are the cradle by which the truth rests, is the light and strength in the world. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes this: "You must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." Our culture right now, and we're a part of it, loves to band with people that think like you. We flock to truths that we like. It's human nature. So therefore, it becomes true. Well, no, it becomes homogeneous. What Paul is telling Timothy, don't fall for that lie. It is okay for the word to convict you. It's okay for the word to remind you what's wrong. It's kind of like your doctor. When you go to your doctor, it's okay for your doctor to tell you what you're dying of and what the solution is so you don't. We want that in the word. And here's how the church works. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we'll no longer be moved around like immature children. We won't be tossed and blown by about every wind of doctrine and teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. We've grown up in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church." Life complete. It happens in the body. We get our compass set to who our authority is, through the love of our Heavenly Father, how He formed us in the body to nurture us and care for us and help us grow and mature, and then to be able to be His reflection in the world in which He's called us to be. That's the church. It's powerful. And we're it. Look around you. But know where the Spirit of the Lord is, it would be incredible for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, here we are. We are yours. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. I pray that if anyone that's listening today or anyone that we touch base with this week that does not know you, that your spirit would move, that a heart would open, that we would have the words you want us to share, and you would do a powerful work in us. Father, have your way. Let your spirit move. Precious and holy name, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Come on, church. Could we just stand one more time before we leave today? Let's just worship. I'm going to ask the prayer partners to just come to the front. And if you need any prayer, just prayer partners will be here. If you've been moved by the message this morning, you can just lift your hands right now. Come on, let's just worship them.
Hallelujah. And we need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven. Pour your spirit out and pour your spirit out.
you hear the cry of our hearts as a church, that in our communities, in our schools, Lord, that you would pour your spirit out, God. Father God, we're grateful for this message this morning. We pray that we would take it with us, Lord God, and we would meditate on it, Lord. And we pray as we go through the week, Lord, that we would be the light in darkness, Lord God, that you would use us to speak to those who don't know you, Lord God. So, Father God, we love you. We thank you. We honor you and praise you for who you are. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. You guys have a great day.